Father, we do thank you that you are an awesome God, a God that we can trust despite our circumstances, a God that we can trust despite what's going on in the world around us. And Lord, we just pray over these next few moments that we'd be able to pay attention to what your word has for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's interesting. We have really entered uncharted territory since we've met last week. It was a week ago we were together here in this auditorium and in this building, and we were worshiping together. Just in the last 7 days, the seriousness of the coronavirus has been made known. Each day, the president spends time on television warning the country and giving the country information about the progress we're making. They've recommended that no more than 10 people be together at a time. We're encouraged not to travel. Some states have locked down their borders and told people to stay home. The majorities of stores have closed temporarily, and we're not even allowed to go to a restaurant and dine in the dining room. It's impossible to turn on the television and not hear about COVID-19. It's being discussed on social media. And as you look at social media, you see both sides. You see people say, oh, they're panicking. This is all gone overboard. There's no reason to be this uptight. And others are saying, no, this is serious. Please stay home. Please wash your hands. Please be careful. Reality is you can't even open up an email at this time and not see something that deals with the coronavirus. I have received emails from each bank that I'm affiliated with, from the eye doctor, from the UPS store, from all the various store chains saying how they are working to make sure that we have what we need. It can be uncertain times, not knowing much about the virus, knowing that so far there are no cures. As a result, people are panicking. Stores cannot keep up with the demands to keep food in stock. Hospitals are struggling to have the supplies on hand. Some Christians are wondering, is the rapture going to take place soon? This could be leading into the tribulation period. That is true. It's possible. All these things are possible. There are reasons to be concerned, but I don't think as Christians we should be panicking. The reality is we have a God who is still in control, a virus that has not taken him by surprise. And though there is a temptation to worry, a temptation to panic, our God is far greater than anything that this virus is going to bring to our nation and to the world. We just finished a study in the book of Galatians, and I've been contemplating going into the book, Old Testament, the book of Judges, and I was trying to think between now and Easter how to kind of fill in, and before we started, and a few sermons, and as I was thinking through the events of the week, I was reminded of probably one of the most important sermons that has ever been preached. And it was preached over 2,000 years ago. It was preached as our Lord and Savior sat on the mountainside and the crowds gathered around him and his disciples gathered around him. And he would preach, and he would preach about the Beatitudes, and he would tell his hearers that they were to be salt and light of the world. He would explain that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he would go on and he would make clear that we're not capable of keeping those laws. He would make it clear that even if we think of sinning, we are guilty of sin. And he would go on and say that we need to make sure that we don't do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, or we will have no reward in heaven. That we're not to store up for ourselves treasure on earth. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 6 and we look at verse 25, I think we get into the part of the sermon that is most important for us to listen to and take heed to today as Jesus enters into a portion where he says, don't worry. And this morning, if you just listen in, I'll read this passage from Matthew chapter 6. And hopefully we can glean from the truths, and hopefully as Christians we can walk through this time of uncertainty and not worry. If you have your Bibles and you're in Matthew chapter 6, you can follow along. As we read, starting in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall put on. Is not life more important than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof." It's interesting as we look at this passage, Jesus really gives his hearers, he gives those who were surrounding the mountain on that day, four commands. The first command is simply not to worry. As we look at verse 25, it starts off, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Basically saying, don't worry about your life. And I find it interesting as we have entered uncharted territories, as I've said, in our country, that the idea and the concept of worrying is nothing new. You know, 2,000 years ago, we may not know their circumstances, but Jesus wanted to assure his hearers they didn't need to worry. And I think about that. As human beings, our tendency is to worry. We worry about anything. And honestly, there are plenty of things to worry about at this present time. I've talked to some people over the last few days who said, as the stock market goes down each and every day, their retirement, they've lost thousands and thousands of dollars, and some have concerns over that. And some people, as they watch the media, they have concerns of going out, of touching things. Have they washed their hands enough? And so it brings on all kinds of worry and anxiety. You make your way to the grocery store, and you see shelves bare. I mean, even as a hurricane comes, I'm not sure we've ever experienced what we're seeing today. Not only that, but I think about other concerns that many people have. People who are fighting cancer, people who have health issues, people who are dealing with pain management, heart problems. Others worry about staying healthy, what they eat. And think about this, Jesus was addressing the issue of worry long before the year 2020. Now think about this, why is it we worry? As I thought about it, really when it comes to us as Christians, worry is nothing more than a result of a lack of faith. It's when we allow our circumstances to become bigger than our God. The reality is, nothing that has happened over the past week, over the past month, since January when we first heard of the coronavirus, has taken God by surprise. And I think about it as we look through this and as we look at the next verse, Jesus tries to put this into perspective. He says, you know, why are you worrying about your body, what you will eat, what you'll drink, and your life, what you eat and drink, and your body, what you'll wear? And as we move on to the next verse, he tries to put it into perspective. It's really, he gives a second command, and the second command is to look. Look at the birds of the air, he says in verse 26. As he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, I think about us as humans. You can tell a lot about each other simply by body language. Kind of one of the difficult things about preaching to you this morning, I don't have any body language to feed back from. There's like less than 10 people in here, and I think they're all awake, so we're doing well. But you know, you can tell if you watch somebody, if you go and sit somewhere and just watch people, you can tell someone who's happy, someone who may be discouraged. Often it's easy to spot someone when they're angry, and it's easy to spot someone when they worry. You know, it doesn't take long just by the way someone holds their posture, how their face, how you can read their facial expressions. And think about Jesus saying, you know what, take a moment, and I'd encourage you, any one of you, you know, we're not confined to our homes. Take a moment today to go outside, unless it's raining. I realize there may be some people who aren't in sunny Florida, but go outside and take a moment and watch the birds. They're not worried about a thing. You know what? They don't even care about the coronavirus. They don't even know what the coronavirus is. They're not worried about what they're going to eat tonight or tomorrow or the next day. In fact, they're just up at 6 o'clock in the morning singing their little hearts out and happy, flying around. And Jesus wants us to think about that. And Jesus, as he puts this into perspective, he says, how much more important are you to God than those birds? I mean, all the things we've been worried about in the past weeks, all the things the media has presented, those birds could care less. They don't care that there is no toilet paper on the shelves right now. They have no worries. They don't care about bottled water. They don't care about any of it because they simply go and eat what God has provided for them. The reality is, God's going to take care of us too. In a lot of ways, if you're listening this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has taken care of everything you need. The reality is, unless the Lord returns, someday we're all going to die. Whether it's the coronavirus that takes us, or it's a car accident, or it's cancer, or whatever it may be, we're all eventually going to die. And what's important is that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. What's important is that we can have the assurance when we pass away, we will enter into the presence of God for all eternity. And so with knowing that, having that assurance, why as Christians do we worry about anything? God, who was so concerned about us, who sees us as so valuable, was willing to send Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. And Jesus makes a simple statement in verse 27. As he simply says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The NIV translation says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? If you've been filled with worry over the last few days, you don't really care for this verse. And I know, because I tend to worry from time to time. And the truth of this verse usually hits hard when you're in a moment of worry. The reality is, no matter how much we worry, it's not going to help the situation. No matter how much we worry about food and clothes and medical supplies, it won't help a thing. In fact, I would say, studies have shown worry does the exact opposite. It doesn't add anything to our life. It takes away. It can cause issues like ulcers and high blood pressure and all kinds of things that can affect our body and unneeded anxiety. And Jesus makes it clear in a simple verse. He says, by worrying, you can't add anything to your life. Then as he would continue on in the next few verses, he gives another command. He's given us the command, don't worry. And by the way, as that command is given, it's given in a way that it's an ongoing process. It's not like as humans we can say, okay, I'm done worrying. And then never have to worry about it again. The reality is it's a constant effort. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves daily, hourly, even in every minute, we have to remind ourselves it's not that big of a deal. There's no need to worry. And then he gives the command to look at the birds, and next he gives a command to look at the flowers of the field in verses 28 through 30. As we read, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, today is, and that tomorrow is cast into the fire, or the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now I have to wonder what it must have been like when Jesus went on the mountain and as the crowds were gathered around him. It makes me wonder if nearby there wasn't a field of wildflowers in bloom, and the beauty of it was there for all of them to see. And Jesus makes this comparison. He says, look over there. Look at the flowers. Look how beautiful they are. And they've done nothing. They've not labored. They've not spun. And yet God has given them all that beauty. So they neither labor or spin. And very seldom, especially around here in Florida, we don't get opportunity to go out and see a field of flowers that is just wild. But in Pennsylvania, we would see some beautiful things in creation and times some flowers growing. And Indiana would be the same. And some of these flowers, I mean, they're healthy flowers. You can hardly kill them if you want to. And it doesn't take much soil. You don't have to worry about fertilizing. You don't do anything. God just causes it to grow. And I think about the comparison he makes. He says, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And we have to understand, Solomon was the wealthiest king that Israel had ever had. Solomon would send out ships and he would import all kinds of good. He had all kinds of resources made available to him. I am sure that Solomon, considering the temple that he built for himself, had some of the finest clothes to wear. And Jesus says, not even Solomon compared to these flowers. I think about it in today's terms, we could probably say not even the Hollywood movie stars are compared to the wildflowers. I mean, we've all seen the events. They're quickly to be publicized, the red carpet events and all these stars, and they wear all the designer clothes and all these crazy things. And even some of that lifestyle is hard for us to comprehend. And it takes a lot of money and resources to be able to afford those things. In fact, I remember one time we were somewhere, and my wife had pointed out a designer purse, and I said, yeah, so what? She says, no, you don't understand. That purse probably cost more than $5,000. I'm like, really? You can buy a used car for that. But the reality is, the point that Jesus is making, even Solomon, all the money, all the resources you have cannot compare to how God has created these flowers and the beauty of them. And then he would continue on and say, God creates all this beauty for something that's very temporary. You know, we don't use grass and we don't burn it. We don't use it for heat. We don't use it as a resource. Often we may cut it or trim it so it doesn't catch on fire by nature, and just to protect its surroundings. But at that time, they would have used grass as a fuel and as a source. And so its lifespan was very short, and it would be cut down and thrown into the fire and burned up. And if you think about it, how many of you would invest in your time and money into something that you know would be burned up tomorrow? And yet he makes a point of saying, if God is willing to clothe the grass of the field that's just here for a short time, won't he take care of us? I mean, as he ends verse 30, he makes it clear, as he kind of rebukes those who are on the mountain that day. He says, oh, you of little faith. As we continue on in verses 31 through 32, Jesus would say, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all of these things. The reality is we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about what we're going to drink, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. We don't. And I think even as we take this a little further in 2020, we don't have to worry about the stock market and our investments. We don't have to worry about our country and what's going to happen. I mean, there's a lot of concern, a lot of people out of work. There's a lot of people concerned about what's going to happen economically to our country. And Jesus specifically says in this passage, we don't have to worry as the Gentiles do, or basically those who don't know God, those who don't believe in God, or another translation may say, as the pagans do. You know, the reality is, if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe there's someone in control, there is reason to worry, there is reason to panic. But I love the part of this verse where it says, Jesus already knows what you need. He knows every need. He knows every detail. He knows every head in our body. He knows every cell in our body. He knows every penny in our bank accounts. Nothing is taking him by surprise. It still kind of leaves a question. We can know this in our heads, but yet we tend to worry. Why is that? How do we stop worrying? What do we do instead of worrying? And really the answer to that very question is found in verse 33. Verse 33 simply says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. In other words, we're to focus on God. We're not to focus on our circumstances. We're to focus on what pleases him. We're to focus on the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, and seek his righteousness. And as we do this, we can trust in him. We can trust that he will provide for our needs. It says all these things. That's not saying all the things of the world, all your wants, all your desires will be filled, but it's talking about the basic essentials of life will be given to us. And again, I have to wonder, how many times are we guilty of focusing on the circumstances more than we focus on our God? How many times do we allow our circumstances? And it doesn't just have to be the virus and the things of today. It could be anything in your life that you allow to be bigger than God. How often do we do that? And the reality is we need to flip it. We need to turn that upside down, and we need to focus on him and his righteousness and doing what pleases him and trusting that he will care for our needs. Now, Jesus would conclude this portion of the sermon by saying the following in verse 34. He would simply say, take therefore no thought for the morrow, tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, and I wonder how many people are worrying about tomorrow. The reality is, who knows? Tomorrow we could be told that we're to stay in our homes. Tomorrow we could be told that they're shutting down the highways and that we have to try to figure out how to live on the food that we have in our homes. We really don't know what will happen tomorrow, but what good does it do us for us to worry about it today? In a sense, Jesus is saying, you need to take one day at a time. Focus on me, focus on my righteousness, take one day at a time. There's no need to worry about tomorrow, no need to worry about the future. And one of the reasons we can do this is we can trust that God's got it. I believe this is a message that we as Christians need today. I believe in a time when the world is panic-stricken, we need them to see the peace of God within us. And they need to see the hope that we have regardless of what's going on. And who knows, maybe we aren't near the rapture. Maybe we're near one of the greatest revivals that's ever taken place in the United States. Only God knows. The reality is we need to try to reduce our worries. And I'm not saying we can eliminate them, because I'm not sure that that's possible on this side of heaven, but we need to reduce the worry in our lives. And I've just got a few tips that we can follow as we conclude this morning. And the first is to hold to the promise that God will provide for our needs. When I think Jesus made that clear, he's saying, listen, God takes care of the birds. He'll surely take care of you. He causes the flowers to be beautiful in all that they do. And he's going to make sure that you have clothes. He knows what you need. You don't have to worry. And as I've said already this morning, Jesus has already taken care of the one true need that we have, and that is the need for eternal life. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. But secondly, we need to keep a proper focus. Jesus made it clear that we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, the reality is, it's so easy to get distracted. I think it's been easy for people to get distracted from the time that, as you read through the Bible, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they were delivered. Time after time, they got distracted and they took their eyes off of God. And the same is true for you and I today. There are times we get distracted and we take our eyes off of God. We find ourselves involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. We find ourselves not seeking him and his righteousness. But I think about what Paul writes in Philippians. And folks, we really need to get this. As Christians, this is not our home. And Paul makes it clear in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. As he writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the hope we have this morning. Someday, our citizenship in the United States of America will end and our heavenly citizenship will be seen in full sight. Our lives will be transformed, our bodies will be transformed, we will no longer be affected by sin, we'll no longer be affected by cancer and disease and sickness, and we will have a glorified body. I think we need to keep our perspective on that. We need to keep our perspective on that those truths, that everything we experience here on earth is temporary and God has something far greater for us. I think a third tip for this morning is that we need to remember that our God is bigger than our circumstances. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than this virus. God is bigger than the stock market crash. And I think about it, I think also in Philippians, Paul makes that clear. One of the ways that we keep God big in our life is through prayer. I have to wonder, all the Christians and all the people that are in this panic-stricken mode or worrying at the current time, how much time have they spent in prayer over the events of the day? And Paul would say in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, this is probably the most important thing when it comes to not worrying, is trusting God and taking everything to him in prayer. Part of that verse, those verses I just read, it's not easy to be anxious about nothing, but in everything to take to God in prayer. And it even adds the word with thanksgiving. I doubt there are too many people that have been thankful for the coronavirus. Yet somehow God has a purpose. We just don't know what. He's sovereign. He's allowed it to happen. He allowed it to start in China. He's allowed it to get all around the world. Somehow he has a purpose. And we have to trust him. And it's when we trust him and we pray about it, as we're told in Philippians 4, that we can experience a peace that goes beyond understanding. A peace that only comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray, as you are at home today, some of you may be in your pajamas. I've taken the liberty not to wear a jacket this morning, knowing that some of you are in your pajamas. I didn't want to feel totally left out. But I pray that as you've heard this message from God's word, that it's an encouragement to you. And I pray that it's helpful and will help you in the days to come not to worry, not to panic over the events that are taking place, but to trust. Because I can assure you this morning, our God is bigger than our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity. We even thank you for the technology that we're able to share this with others this morning. And I pray that it's been encouragement to many. And Lord, we pray that this time of being separated and apart like this will be short. And within a few weeks, we can be back together as a congregation. With all that being said, we trust you. We know you have a plan. We know you are sovereign. We know you're in control. And we just pray that you'd give us the ability and the strength to trust you through all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.